So those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of you who have been walking with him, those of you who will call yourself a Christian, whatever terminology that you want to use this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I want you to answer this question. Was there a time in your life that you were honestly closer to God than you are today? Was there, thinking back, looking in the rear view mirror of your life, was there a time that you were closer to God than you are today? Let that one sink in. Just think about that. I know in our journey, in our relationship with God, there's the ups and downs. We all get that, right? We all understand the ups and downs in the journey. There's times where I feel closer to God. There's times where I feel farther apart. There's times where I'm on the mountaintop, in my spiritual journey, and then there's times where I feel like I'm in the valley. So think about it for you and your journey. Some of you have had a longer journey than others, and so maybe it's a little harder to think back, or maybe you've just been a Christian for a few days, few months. And so each of us on this journey called Christianity, we all have had our ups and downs, right? There's the good moments, there's the bad, there's the times of celebration and excitement when you know God is right there, and then there's times of the desert and the dryness and those times where you can hardly feel him. And so if you think about that, were you ever closer to God than you are today? For maybe there's a time that that there was just something going on in your life. It felt like a valley. And there was something terribly happening and something that was just awful going on, yet you were closer to God. I know that's for me, that's happened. Sometimes they say, growth happens in the valley. On the mountaintop, there's no growth, right? There's nothing growing. It's usually snow and bare rock on the top of a mountain. But in the valley, you see the lush green, you see the trees growing. And so I like to think of life that way sometimes too. When we're in the valley, that's when the growth takes place. And so being a Christian for so many years, I've realized that even in the valley, I appreciate those times of the valley experiences because that's where the growth takes place. That's where God seems to be closest. But yet, is he closer or are we just nearer? I'll tell you a story. There was a couple that had been married for over 20 years, and the husband was always driving a pickup truck. When they were first dating, the newlyweds, he would put his left hand on the wheel and his right hand on the armrest, and his girl would snuggle up right next to him. He would drive down the road and listen to some great country music, having his girl right by him. Sounds like a scene from Tustin, Michigan. Well, 20 years later or so, he was driving down the road with his hand still on left hand still on the steering wheel and on the armrest, but now his wife was on the other side of the truck by the window. She looked over and said, "Honey, what happened to us? Remember years ago when you were driving, I always would be sitting right there next to you, snuggling you at your side." And he said, "Well, all I can say is I didn't move." It's true. If there was another point in your life that you were closer to God than you were today, if there was an experience in your life that you can look back and say, "I was closer to God then than I was today," guess what? God didn't move. God didn't move. You did. And so as we think about that idea that is easy to drift away from God, just like the old married couple in the pickup with the bench seats, it's easy just to kind of say, "Yeah, over the years, we've just distanced." Well, of course, that's not what we want. We don't want that with our relationship with our spouse, and of course, we don't want that with our relationship with our Savior. It's easy to drift from God, because you're going to always have a ton of outside help when you drift from God, right? The world, all the world has to offer. There's a ton of outside help because you're going to have all sorts of influences, things that want to wreck your life. Of course, Satan, the enemy, our spiritual enemy, the great deceiver, the father of lies, wants you to be drifting from God, wants you to be apart from him. And so, in fact, one of the foundational thoughts of this study and what I was thinking about this passage and this sermon this morning is Satan wants to destroy your faith. Satan wants to destroy your faith. He wants to divide you. You see, that's his specialty. You know, he works on Christians, I think, sometimes so much harder. Don't you think? I think that Satan just works on our faith and tries to destroy Christians so much harder than he does on normal people. Because guess what? We've got something to lose, which is eternity in heaven. And so Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your faith. I was talking to somebody the other day about this very thing. I was talking with this person, and he was asking, he was really, he's a new Christian. He was asking, tell me about some of your circumstances in your Christian walk. How have you seen God work? How have you seen him move in your life? And I was so interesting and challenged by that because I had to think about it, and it's something I haven't really thought about in a while. And I thought, yeah, I remember this instance where God moved. I remember this instance when God built my faith. As a Christian, I've been a Christian for a number of years now, and I know I look back on my faith and say, Satan's number one goal for me was to lose my faith, was to be destroyed and to separate myself from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You see, think about it. Like the tempter, the evil one, Satan, is the one who wants to lead us astray. Our undivided, the way we have it on the screen, our undivided to Christ, devotion to Christ would be corrupted because of the evil tempter. You remember in the passage, the beautiful sermon illustration that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 13. I want to read this, verses 19 through 20. You'll remember it when I start. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed and fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since it has no root, he only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times that which is sown." And so that passage of scripture that Jesus, the great sermon illustration of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. He's simply saying, listen, the word of God is the seed, and sometimes it falls upon different soil and it doesn't take root. And so we have to understand that just like the word of God in our lives, Satan wants to snatch it away and steal it from us and rob us of that beautiful gift of eternal life given by God. And so today, instead of telling you kind of what to do, because I know we realize as Christians, by and large, we realize what to do. But I want to kind of focus in on something, kind of like what not to do, but yet thinking about how to drift from God in 5 easy steps. How to drift from God in just 5 easy steps. And so as we think of how many things we can do in life and what we can do, here's some quick 5 tips. If you want to drift away from God, if you want to allow the tempter to come in and steal and destroy, I'm going to tell you, free of charge today, how to drift from God in just 5 easy steps. So number one, neglect your time with God. If you're wanting to drift away from God, if you want to pull back, neglect time. Neglect your time with God. You know, it's the psalmist writes in Psalm 63, God, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. The psalmist writes that in Psalm 65, earnestly I seek you. And so, as Christians, we're to earnestly seek after God in everything we do, with all of our heart, with all of our compassion, and all of our passion. So think back, if there's been a time in your life that you've been closer to God, did you earnestly seek him? And I would imagine the answer would be, yeah. If you were, a time that you were so close to God, and I pray that it's right now, I really do. I pray that you are close to God right now, the closest that you've ever been, I can imagine that you are earnestly seeking after that relationship with him. Earnestly seeking after him. But if you want to drift from God, neglect your time with him. Take that time for yourself. Sleep in. Watch more TV. Go on Facebook as on a regular basis, like for an hour or maybe two a day. Scroll through Instagram, social media. Make sure you are on your phone continually if you want to drift away from God. Neglect that time. I remember when I was younger, I had no idea really about the Bible and about, I mean, I had an idea of who God was, and yet I remember those times in my early, it was like my early 20s where I really wanted to get serious about God. I earnestly sought after him. I wanted to figure this thing out. I dug deep into the Word, and I was trying to figure what I'm doing out. And it was the most precious time of learning for me. And I remember those times that I spent with him on a regular basis. Number two, if you want to drift from God, in five easy steps. Number two, if you don't like your circumstances, blame God. Just blame God. If you don't like what's going on around you, it's God's fault. Just blame him and get bitter. That always helps. If you don't have a very good relationship with God, get bitter. Don't forgive people. That's a good one. Don't forgive people. Just get bitter. If something's going on that's not happening well, just say, you know what? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." And so when we don't like the circumstances around us, we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to make. We can either say, "Oh, this is God's fault. I can't believe this. This is something," or you can simply say, "You know what? Life happens. Life happens. I'm going to trust God with everything. I'm going to lean on not on my understanding of what's happening right now, but follow after him and trust him every step of the way." How easy is that? I mean, in our society today, all you have to do is look at the news, watch the news, but please don't spend a lot of time watching the news because it'll just lead you astray. But if you look around us, the circumstances that are going on in our world, it can be frustrating. We can't help it to think, wow, what is happening with our country? We can't help but think, what is happening and why is this going on? Well, we couldn't possibly blame God. We need to trust the Lord. Trust in him with everything. Don't lean on your own knowledge. Don't lean on Fox News. Don't lean on CNN. Don't lean on the nightly news, the newspaper. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And know that the circumstances are just circumstances. We trust in God with everything. But if you want to drift from God, if you want to drift away, just blame him for everything. Number three, if you want to drift away from God in five easy steps, thirdly, hang around with bad influences. That always helps. I mean, it's not enough that we go astray on our own, in our own sinfulness, but you need to make sure that you put people around you that will help you just absolutely help you crash and burn and decide that, you know what, God is not the one that you should be hanging with. This is what you need to be doing. And so hang around bad influences if you want to drift from God. Man, this is so true. I mean, I'm telling you what, my parents, as I was growing up as a teenager, that they were just like making sure, always making sure that the people that I was hanging out with were good influences. I didn't understand why. I wasn't sure why. I do the same thing with my boys, my kids. It's like, hang out with good influences. They don't understand why. We don't get it when we're teenagers. But I know that good influences are positive and it makes us better people. Because of it. And I don't care if you're a teenager in here today. I don't care if you're 80 years old. I don't care what age you are. If you're hanging out with somebody who's dragging you down, pulling you down, they take you right with them. And so we want to make sure that we're being with people that can better ourselves. If you're here, hang out with people that are here so that there's a goal to rise above. I see this, and I'm kind of a people person. I don't really show it a lot of times because I'm an introvert. Can you believe it? I'm an introvert. I don't have a, you know, I that's just who God made me. But I'm a people person. I love people, and I love to see how God created people. And I really try to figure people out. And I try to figure myself out. But as I'm going through ministry, and I've been in ministry for probably 20-some years in ministry now, and I can identify some interesting things about people. So what happens is a lot of times people surround themselves around people where they're like top dog, and everybody else around them are really like lowly people, so that makes themselves feel better. It's truth. I mean, I'm telling you, you can see it in some of your spheres of influences. There's people that sometimes as humans, we like to just be around people that, you know what? Oh, I'm glad they don't, you know, I'm glad I'm better than those people. It makes you feel better. It's really weird. It's kind of a sick humanity thing, but it happens. Trust me, it happens. You see it in teenagers, right? Some of you teenagers, you see this at school. Some of these teenagers, they're hanging out with kids that are, maybe they have some issues or something else, but it makes them feel better that they're the top dog. It doesn't stop with teenagers. Adults, you do it too. We want to surround ourselves with people that are lower than us so it makes us look better, it makes us feel better, and ultimately we can feel like, oh, I am way better than the people around me. It happens. Trust me, it happens. But what I'm trying to say is that what I like to do, and it's not fun because I'm a human too. I don't always do this right, but I want to surround myself with people who are way better than me. Way better than me. So I don't care if I'm looking to advance in something, or if I'm looking to get a better skill, if someone is a better hunter than I am, I'm always surrounding myself, because if I want to be a better hunter, I'm going to surround myself with hunters that are better than I am so that I can learn. So that I can grow, so that I can be a better hunter. Now, that's a pretty weird example. But for you in business, or if you're looking for a deeper relationship with God, don't hang around people that are doing things that is not going to bring you up. And so if you're looking for a deeper relationship with God, hang out with people that have a deep relationship with God. It makes sense. Everybody's like, yeah, 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 that makes sense. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? I mean, we should all be a part of a small group. We should all be a part of a small group in this church, every single one of us, surrounding ourselves with people who have a better relationship with God than you do. How's your toes? Because I just stepped on them. I didn't hear an amen. Thanks for that one. I think we all should be in a small group and surrounding ourselves with people who have a deeper relationship with God than we do. Amen. Yeah, there's a couple more. Well, I know you don't believe it because I know I don't see it. I mean, if we truly want a deep relationship with God, we will seek Him. We will get rid of the bad influences of people that are around us who are dragging us down continually dragging us down. And we're going to figure out, how do I get my relationship with God better, more intimate? You got to hang out with people who have a deeper relationship with God. You know, I heard one time, if you want to be a millionaire, you have to hang out with millionaires. Now, I don't care if you're a millionaire. I don't care if the money, the point is learn how to be a millionaire. You're not going to learn how to be a millionaire through reading books or trying to figure this out. Or you got to hang out with people who know how to be a millionaire. And so the same thing is hanging out with people with a deeper relationship with God. Get in a small group with people that can stretch you, that can challenge you, that can confront you, that can convict you. And I said all those words, and everybody's like, oh, that's exactly why I'm not in a small group. Because growth hurts. Growth hurts. But you see, you have to understand, growth takes place because we want to do the most amazing thing. I'm not talking about dieting. I'm not talking about a small group or something that helps you physically. This is the most important thing in your absolute life for all of eternity, people, is your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's scripture behind this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We've all heard that one. Bad company corrupts good character. So no matter how hard we try, bad influences will take us down. But if you want to drift away from God, hang around people that will influence you in the negative way. Number four, if you want to drift away from God, in just five easy steps, give in to temptation. This is an easy one. This is an easy one because this is something that comes easy for all of us. It comes easy for me. Just give in. Just give in. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." I like this passage of scripture because it talks about when we are tempted by our own evil desires. Like a lot of people think, the devil made me do it. You ever said that before? You ever heard that terminology, the devil made me do it? No, you made you do it. That's complete garbage theology. The devil doesn't make you do anything. That theology is so messed up. Because what happens, it blames the devil. It gets rid of the onus of oneself, and it says, "Oh, the devil made me sin." No, you did. James chapter 1 says, "But each one is tempted by his own evil desires." We're sinful people. We get to thank our Father in the flesh, Adam. We're sinful people. And so our own desires give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. And so this one, I think we all get it because we've all given in to temptation before. We've all given in. It's just like, I'm done. All right. I give in. And so this is the one I think that this is one we could really camp out on for a little while here. Giving into sin. There's a genre of music that I don't listen to. I just don't. But there's a Christian genre of music. It's called Christian rap. I don't listen to rap. I don't know. Some people do. I don't get it. It's fine, it's fun, whatever. But there's Christian rap out there. And Christian rap, this genre, is one of the only genres. Listen to it sometimes. Just there's some really great people. Christian rap, this genre, is the only genre that deals with sin. It really does. They deal with sin in their lyrics. And it's really relieving to listen to. As you think of like Hillsong or praise and worship stuff or, you know, Crowder or some of these, the, the, the people that are on Christian radio that you and I listen to on every day, they don't deal with sin. They don't talk about sin and the battle and the struggle and the reality of life. But I'd encourage you, go home tonight, Google Christian rap, and your spouse may think you're weird, but that's okay. Google Christian rap and listen to some of the lyrics. They deal with the harsh reality of sin and the struggle that ensues, the struggle that's there. And I appreciate Christian rap. I really do. I appreciate that genre because they take this this beautiful art form of rap music. Can't believe I just said that. But they take this beautiful art form of rap music and they deal with what every Christian is dealing with today, is temptation. So next week, Johnny, we need some hip-hop on stage, all right? We're going to be doing requests because everybody's going to know the songs and we're all going to be able to sing it to it. So I appreciate Christian rap, I do, but listen to it, truly. You may not be able to get yourself through it, but the words, they deal with temptation. And I'm sorry, I think the church needs to be talking about dealing with sin a little bit more. Dealing with sin and temptation and the struggle that we all face. We talked about in our small group this morning how we as Christians sometimes put on a mask because we possibly couldn't tell anybody or share with anybody in the church that we're sinners because we'd be looked different. We'd be looked at different, wouldn't we? And so we have to think about the fact that we're all sinners. We're all tempted in many ways. Some have done a great job because they've been in the faith longer. Some have done a great job resisting temptation in certain ways. And that's the life of a Christian. But others, is if you're a newer Christian or if you're falling in a certain area of sin, we don't talk about it in the church. Because people might look bad upon you. But if you want to drift away from God, just give in to temptation and continue to be locked into that sin. But if you want to grow closer to Him, if you want to continue to thrive in Him, if you want to look back on your life and say, wow, I am at the greatest part in my life right now, I'm the closest I have ever been to Jesus today, that's a beautiful thing. Let's not live in the past. Let's not live when the day we got saved, although it's a joyous day. Today should be the day, today should be the day that you are living victoriously. Today should be the day that you are the closest to God. And tomorrow should be even better because we've said no to temptation. And we said, I'm sick of sin. I want to turn and repent from the sin that so easily entangles. Which leads me to my last point. Number 5, love this world more than you love God. And that kind of goes in with number 4, but to love this world more than you love God, love the things of the world, love the money and the fame and the fortune, love everything about this world more than you love God, and you'll surely drift in your relationship with Him. Loving this world more than you love God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ugh. Let me read that again. I read it fast. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we've got to be careful checking ourselves day in and day out. Do not love the world or anything in it. And I know this was my last point, but I'd add this number one, this next number, number 6. If you want to drift away from God, and all else fails, if all else fails, just fake it. Fake your Christianity. Just fake it. If everything else, just pretend you're living a Christian life. That one hurts. That one hits home for me. Just pretend you're a good pastor. Just pretend when you speak that you got it all together. That's what Satan wants me to do each and every time I get up here. Just pretend that you're a superhuman, and make sure that your church thinks that you are completely above everybody else. That's not the case. See, I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm saved by grace. You see, I come before the throne of mercy day in and day out saying, God, why in the world did you call me to become a pastor? I don't deserve to stand on this stage. But by the grace of God, understanding that Jesus has forgiven me of my sin, we understand that we don't have to fake it. We don't have to pretend. As the worship team comes up, we don't have to think about, as a church, how can we look better than other people? We don't have to, because we're all in the same boat together. We're all in this together. And I know there's enough love in this church. I know there's enough love between us that if someone has a problem, if someone has an issue, if someone is dealing with sin, all you have to do is come to each other and say, I need help. I need help. And I know that this church, each and every one of you would come with arms wide open, saying, I love you, God loves you, let's talk. How can I help? See, that's the church. That should be the church. That should be us. You see, our natural tendency as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, is to drift from God. God's in the driver's seat. He never moves. He doesn't go anywhere. It's us that slowly drift away, drift away, drift away. Revelation chapter 2, as we close out this morning, verses 4 and 5 says, you've forsaken your first love. Remember the height in which you have fallen from. Repent and do the things that you did at first. Repent. So if there's a situation in your life, there's an area that you're kind of like hanging on, and there's one of those things that you feel like, this is causing me drift from God. This is causing me, whatever you want to call it, backsliding. This is causing me distance with my relationship with God. Identify it. Repent. That means asking forgiveness and turning away from it and saying, I'm done. I'm done. So I don't know about you today, if you need to spend some time in confession with God. If there's something that you just need to share with him, say, Lord, I've placed something before you. I confess my sin. I want to get close again. I want to draw close to you. Maybe this is a time for you to do that right now. If you'd like to come forward and kneel and pray, and we'd love to have someone come around you and just support you in that. You don't have to confess your sin to them unless you feel led to or comfortable with, but we would love to pray with you. We'd love to support you. You can just come forward and kneel down, and or just stand, or come to the front row and kneel down and just maybe have that public confession of, I just need God right now. And so if you found yourself drifting and you're simply saying, hey, I just want to get back on the main highway. Now's the time. Let's all stand together. And before we sing this song, I would encourage you to come. If you want to come forward, that's fine. If you just simply want to just to make a decision, that's okay too. But sometimes it helps to kind of change your body language, so to speak. And you may need just to come forward. That's okay, because we want to support you. We want to help you. And so just in this moment, if you feel led, saying, I've drifted from God, and there's no judgment here, by the way. There's no judgment. I mean, we're just saying we're all in the same boat. I'd encourage you to do some business with God. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm reminded that you are the solid rock upon which we stand. I'm reminded that as we build our houses upon foundations, the word picture is the same, that we build the house of our life upon you, God. And so, Lord, this morning, we've got the foundation, but sometimes the storms come and sometimes the winds blow, and at times we find ourselves missing the mark in our lives. So, Lord, our idea of knowing you to the fullest is what we want today. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for forgiveness time after time after time after time. And we thank you for second chances. I pray, God, for those in here today who are maybe struggling in their relationship with you or struggling in their drifting, I pray that your Spirit would come in and soften their hearts. Continue, God, to direct me, soften my heart. If there's something that is within me that needs changed or directed, I pray that you would help. So, God, this morning we give you thanks. We give you praise because you are so awesome. Thank you, dear Lord.